If you will open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be jumping around in a lot of verses in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Would you pray with me real quick? Father God, as we turn to your word, would your spirit help us hear what it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever spent much time around a child, you know that they love to hear stories about when they were young. What was it like when they were born? Some of you are going to answer that later on today. What were some funny things that they did as toddlers? When did they really make you proud? Children love to hear these stories. In truth, we all love to hear these stories. Adults all over these days are spitting into envelopes and mailing them off to Ancestry.com, anxiously awaiting the return to tell them more about their story, their people, their roots. We love to know our stories. They give us this sense of belonging and purpose. Pentecost is that day each year that Christians all over gather together and say as one, "Tell me again a story about when we were born. Tell me again about how this thing called church came to be. How did we get here? And why in the world are we still here today?" So I invite you this morning, my friends, to pull up a chair or lean forward in your pew. Let me tell you about when the church was born. If you've been coming for a while, I hope it's familiar. We do the same story every Pentecost because we got to hear it again and again. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." First questions, what's Pentecost? Who are they? Why are they all together? Pentecost, it was a Jewish feast day, commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Who were they? According to Acts 1:15, if you look back just a bit, you'll see that it would have been about 120 people, the 11 disciples, and then other faithful followers of Jesus, men and women alike. It's kind of like a group about our size going out and camping together. You think, oh boy, or save me now. Hanging out, waiting to see what God is going to do. Why were they all together? That goes back to the end of Luke. Luke and Acts are two parts. Acts is the sequel. Luke 24:49 is the very last instruction Jesus gives his disciples. He says, "I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." What my Father promised. What's that? You heard it earlier in John 14. There Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you." So the believers are all together in one place because the last thing that they had heard from Jesus was to hang out in Jerusalem until the Father came through on his promise to send the Holy Spirit. They're waiting. Have you ever felt like you were waiting for God to make good on some promise in your life? And in the midst of that waiting, have you ever questioned if you had maybe really actually heard God right? If that promise was actually really for you? Those folks who were around that day that the church was born, they get it. This waiting on God, trusting in his promise when we can't see it. It's what our story is made of. If you're waiting now, take heart. You're in good company. This is our story. So what did they do to stay faithful in the waiting? They stuck to the very last thing they knew God had told them to do. Whenever we're waiting for God to show us the path ahead, if we'll follow that example, if we'll just stick to what we know He last told us to do, then we will be right where we need to be when the waiting is done. While they waited, they stayed together and they prayed together. That's what Acts 1:14 says. So I imagine when one person in the group of the 120 would start to doubt if the Spirit was really going to show up, and they'd start packing up their bag and say, you know, I'm just going to head back to work. We're wasting our time. I can hear another one stand up and say, well, would you just wait just a little bit longer? Remember what Jesus promised? He said this was going to happen. Come on, just wait just a little longer. And helping one another, they were all together right where Jesus had told them to be the day the church was born. Verse 2 says, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Try to see this. Try to feel it. It gets crazier. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Who gets the power to proclaim the gospel truth when the Spirit shows up? Every single believer who is caught up in His presence. There were 120 there, and Luke doesn't say that a single one of them was left out of this Spirit-filling, gospel-testifying miracle. And that sets a precedent that will be seen throughout all of Acts, that the Holy Spirit does not discriminate. Soon enough, this wild, untamed spirit will move and change the heart of a Gentile man named Cornelius. And up until then, Gentiles were supposed to be closed off from the love of God. Not so when the Spirit has a say. And then the unpredictable Spirit will keep moving and will touch the heart of a persecuting, church-hating Jew named Saul. And will make him into the greatest missionary our world has ever known. That's not supposed to happen. Jewish leaders giving up all of their credentials for the cross. When the Spirit moves, the Spirit says otherwise. Then there will be Lydia, the first person on the entire continent of Europe to believe in Jesus. A woman of all people. In a day when women were nobodies, the very first to be trusted with the gospel on a brand new continent. Women, they weren't supposed to be given such responsibility. They weren't even educated, for crying out loud. It doesn't matter when the Spirit gets loose. Social barriers, personal insecurities, all those voices that have ever said, you are not worthy, you are not able, you will never be trusted with this, you'll never amount to that. When the Spirit moves, all those voices go out the door. Can guarantee you among those 120, some of them had been complete failures in life up until now. No doubt about it. Can guarantee you some of them were drowning in debt. Can guarantee you some of them were the very worst at public speaking. Some of them had definitely failed out of school. Some of them were elderly, sure that their best days were already behind them. The 120... the Spirit moved among them all. There were women and there were men. There were young and there were old. There were educated and uneducated. There were achievers and there were failures. There were rich and there were poor. There were weak and there were strong. But when the Spirit broke out in tongues of fire among them, none of that mattered a bit. The Spirit rested on each and every one. And each and every one began to speak in the language of a lost person in the crowd. A word of salvation that person desperately needed to hear. Each and every one entrusted with preaching the words of life. each and every one immediately assigned a place in God's mission on this earth. Each and every one immediately a part of something bigger than themselves. That's the story of the day the church was born. And that's the story of why the church is still going strong. Verse 5 says, "Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean?" On the day the church began, there were many immigrants living in the great city of Jerusalem. Jews from all nations who had come to this place for living and for work. They would have all been proficient in Greek, but when the Christians began to speak that day, their words came out not just in Greek, but in the heart languages of every single person around. And I've told you this before, maybe you forgot, but one's heart language is that language you speak when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That is your heart language. These Christians were speaking of the glories of God in the heart languages of all the people there. And so on the day the church was born, a strong message resounded among them all. And that message said the things that happen among God's gathered people will be the things of the heart. They will be the things that get to the deepest parts of us and change us from the inside out. You see, church was never going to be just another social gathering. The church, this dream that came from God Himself, the first thing the Spirit put together when it showed up on earth, was never to be taken lightly. On that first day, it was the place where total transformation happened on the spot for all who were there. And it started deep down inside when they heard the good news in their heart language. And every single week, we step foot in this place. We should be expecting the Holy Spirit to show up and shake us from the inside out, just the same. Our very stepping into this place is a statement that we're saying out loud that we want something deep inside of us to come alive. To be changed on the spot, even. When we come to this place, we're not just buying time to lunch. We are giving one greater than ourselves permission to actually move us every time we step in these doors. I don't know if you meant that this morning, but that's what you did. Here you are. Congratulations. From that day on, this thing called church would be open to everyone. Red and yellow, black and white, liberal and conservative, Arab and American, married and single, broken and redeemed, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. They heard the good news and they were invited together to start church. The skin tones, they covered the whole spectrum that day, as did their political ideologies and their family systems. We're talking dozens of cultures in one place, all starting church together. That's how it was the day that we were born. These doors were open to any who might call on Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how it was. And that's how our God still dreams it can be. Peter started to preach. Going back to the prophets and to David, he declared Jesus as the promised one. He told of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and how he had just seen him alive just a few days before that. And he ends with this invitation there in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Followed by the response that pastors dream of. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 people were added. That's our birth story. That's how we came to be. And it's a beautiful story, is it not? I like to hear it year after year. I guess I'm more excited about it than you are, but that's okay. I'll be excited for you guys. It's a great story. The question this Pentecost is, so why are we still doing this today? In a culture where folks are as busy as ever, and when weekends are jam-packed more than ever with camping trips and sports games and seeing grandkids and sneaking in some much-needed extra sleep. In a culture where folks are convinced they can meet God just as easily on a hiking trail as in a gathering like this. Why is the church even still a thing for you and for me and for millions around the globe? Why is the church a thing that you made a choice to be a part of today? I didn't really have a choice, but you did. Why did you choose this? Your friends are out there. It's beautiful. Why are you here? Why is this? Your friends are right here. I love that. Why is this church still a thing that I am choosing to give my life to every day? Why? God is alive. Amen, because God is alive. And I can't answer the question for all of you guys. But here are some of the reasons for me. One reason that the church is still a thing that I'm giving my life to. Because Pentecost reminds me that church isn't something that we just made up one day. Because we wanted one more thing on our calendar each week. But it's God's dream for how his people might share his love and his mission on this earth. It's his dream. Church is what happened when God breathed on us. And when the world tells me that it's all about me all the time, I don't know about you, but it does my soul well to live into God's dream rather than just mine sometimes. Church isn't about the weeks that it just happens to work out conveniently, or those days that I just need a boost somewhere inside of me. So much more. Church is about choosing to show up to something that I know is near to the heart of God. Because what's on God's heart matters deeply to me. And sometimes it's as simple as that. Why do I stick with church? Because there is nothing in this world that I want more than to share in the heart of my God. And church, this crazy thing, is his baby. And I'm not going to miss a chance to delight in it and celebrate it and make it stronger any chance I get. I love camping, but this is so much better than that. Why church? Because I need to remember. I need to gather with others often, like at least every 7 days. And I need to hear the words of life. Every week, I need you to tell me that the story of Scripture is still our story. And the God of Scripture is still our God. That God is still alive. I need you to tell me every week that the kingdom we read about in Scripture is still the only real kingdom. Sometimes this world tries to convince me that I'm not enough, that there's no hope, that there's only fear, only despair. I stay because I need folks who will stand with me and proclaim over and over and over again, not so. There is another story at play. There is a truer story, and it is a story of life and of love and of peace and of hope. And I need to dig deeply into that story with you until my heart believes what my ears are hearing. Why church? Because I believe worshiping together is a gift. The few glimpses we get of heaven in Scripture show this place where myriads upon myriads of people gather around God's throne and sing their hearts out to Him together. I stay because I need to join heaven every chance I can get. Even more than the songs we sing, there's something about worship, young and old, young believers, new believers, longtime followers, those celebrating and those who stumbled in with broken hearts, all coming together to lift high the name of Jesus. Next time you cross your arms and wait out a song until we get to one you like just a little bit better, remember, it's not about you. And you're showing our children what heaven looks like. So sing out, my friends. I stay because this tone-deaf pastor needs to sing. And I need to sing to my Jesus with you. If I got to do it alone, it doesn't sound very good. Why church? Because still 2,000 years later, I believe that something sacred happens when that offering plate is passed down the aisle. It never fails. Every week, folks in every pew open their wallets and consider with this tug in their hearts what they have to give. And they know by giving that their life is going to be a little bit different this week. It's going to cost something. And yet, every week, some give because they believe God's actually up to something and they actually want to be a part of it. They believe a story bigger than themselves is being told among us. They may miss a meal out to eat this week, but they're not going to miss the mission of God for a thing. And in an every man for himself sort of world, the one who dies with the most toys wins sort of world that we live in, I stay because there's a more powerful story being told as that plate passes and we buy in. It's a story that still draws me in. Why church? Because it still brings my complacent heart back to life. Every single time those baptism waters are stirred, it never gets old. A new brother or sister declaring that Jesus has moved in their life in a real way, that He is their Lord and Savior, and they are ready to die so that He might get to live in them. When I see the same Spirit that brought 3,000 people to baptism 2,000-ish years ago, moving and doing the same thing in Belfair, Washington in 2019, my heart goes all kinds of crazy. The same Spirit in Acts 2, moving in our children, and our seniors, and our neighbors, and our once enemies. I still get goosebumps every single time. And my soul comes to life. This is the good stuff. This is the real stuff. This is the eternal stuff. And church is the place we get to witness this stuff and celebrate it week after week. Why, church? Because I need you, the people of God, to pray for me and to care for me when I'm down and to celebrate with me when I'm rejoicing. Because I need to belong. And I need to know that this longing deep in my heart for love and community is a longing that comes from God and that can be tended to by the people of God. And I have a hunch you need the same. And to be honest with you guys, some weeks I come to church for you more than I do for me. And I hope some weeks you come to church for each other more than you come for yourself. Because we need one another on our journeys. And I don't want to let you down. And I hope and pray you don't want to let us down. I'm sticking with church because even when we get too busy or too selfish to care for one another well, I still believe the Spirit who brought us together isn't done with us yet. And we will only do better and better by each other with His help. Why church? Because out of this crazy little place, the mission of God runs wild in our community and in our world. As we pray, as we gather, as we delve into Scripture, as we break that bread and drink from that cup, as we step out of those waters and care for one another well, what happens? We begin to dream. And we begin to dream God-sized dreams about our community and about our world. We begin to dream together about what we could do that would look like life and love around us if we could only have some good folks to do it with. And then we look around us and we see that we do have good folks to do it with. And then we step out of this place together on mission. It's out of this place that a stirring comes to life that raises up 20 people who say, I am going to show up for the teenagers of Mason County every single week for a year. And I'm not going to quit when it gets hard. Even when they're messy and unpredictable, I'm going to be there. 20 people said that. Here we are 3 months in and they're still showing up. And week by week, we see those teens come to life in the love of Jesus because there is something that none of us could have done for them alone, but it comes to be when we join our hands and our hearts together. Together, we think beyond our zip code to small villages in Guatemala. And though none of our individual gifts could put a dent in their needs, together, we help build bathrooms and schools and renew fields for planting. Together, we bless 1,000 people with a free cup of coffee and a message of God's love. Together, we light up a block in our town in the darkest month of the year. Together, we go out from this place each week with eyes wide open to what Jesus is up to among us. And together, we are eager to be a part. And then the next week, we come, and there are new faces in our midst because of it. And in time, those new faces might become feet stepping in to those waters. And then hands going out, seeking and serving the lost with us. When we take just a step back and see what's unfolding before our eyes, or at least what has potential to unfold, we see the heart of God all over His church. And we realize this is exactly who we were created to be. This is exactly what we were created to do. And why would we want to be or do anything else but that? This is but a glimpse of why church for me. Why church for you? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, oh, thank you that you're among us, that the full gift of God is here with us and in us. And thank you for the people that are on our pew right now, the people sitting right behind us and right in front of us, and the people that normally are there but aren't here today. They're all us, part of your beautiful gift of your Spirit that breathed life into your church. Lord, we live in a world where it seems everyone just does what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. May we be a people who, before we let our own hearts lead the way, ask what's on your heart. Before running after our own dreams, might we be a people who learn how to dream your dreams. And in so doing, could we see that they're way better anyway. Father God, thank you for the life in this church. My friends from Texas, as they headed back home again and again, they said, we just saw life. We saw the Spirit of God. Thank you for that. Oh, but God, we could come to life more and more. We could care for each other better. We could get our hands dirtier, loving our community. We could always be church more like the dream you have of us being church. And so thank you for what is. And thank you for the courage to keep dreaming of what could be. It's all good and it's all yours. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.